And when 8 days were completed for circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons, young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face for all the people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in the instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you that as we look at these stories, that you will speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for each of our hearts, that you prepare the soil of our hearts for the seed of the word that's going to come into it. We pray for you to help us to just break this bread of life, that we might have an understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have been looking at this topic in this Christmas season called Christmas Perspectives. And last week, we looked at the perspective of two people named Zacharias and Elizabeth. On Christmas Eve, I'm going to share on the perspective of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in that place on Christmas Eve. But I thought that this would be an interesting study to look at today on this perspective. I want to look at these two people that we don't often pay close attention to during the Christmas story, or it's considered during the Christmas story, but they're very much a part of what happened in the days just following the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've heard it read, the whole Christmas story this morning, from Luke chapter 2. And every time I hear that, every time I read it, I gain more understanding and I allow it to sink into my heart. And today, as it was being read and as I've considered it this week, I couldn't help but just think, it really happened. He really came. He really was born. He really is here, and it's a glorious thing to celebrate his coming into this world, isn't it? I mean, Christmas is a wonderful thing to celebrate, the real meaning of Christmas. The hustle and bustle of it all, well, that's a whole other thing. And I pray that today, as we look at these two individuals, that you would come into a place where your faith would grow, and that the real meaning of Christmas would mean something to you, because maybe you're like this family I read about. They wrote a little note. It was called, "'Twas the Fight Before Christmas." Maybe you heard that. "'Twas the fight before Christmas and all through the house. Not a creature was peaceful, not even my spouse. The bills were strung out on our table with dread in hopes that our checkbook would not be in the red. The children were fussing and throwing a fit when Billy came screaming and cried, "I've been hit." And Mama, with her skillet and with all the and I with the remote, she said, "You change one more channel and I'll grab your throat." And when the TV arose with such a clatter, I sat on the couch to see what was the matter. When what to my wondering eyes should appear, the cable was out. It was my worst fear. The Cowboys, the Celtics, the Rangers, or the Raiders, the Knicks. Without the sports channel, I'd soon be in a fix. Then in the midst of my grievous sorrow, I remembered the times that I promised tomorrow. Not now, my children, but at some time soon, Dad will play with you and things will be fine. Now, under conviction, I looked to my wife. Where was my kindness? Why all the strife? My heart quickly softened. I now saw my task. Some love and attention was all that they ask. I gathered my family and called them by name and told them that with God's help, I'd not be the same. We'll keep Christ in Christmas and honor his plan. No more fights before Christmas. On that I will stand. My children's eyes twinkled. They squealed with delight. My wife gladly nodded. She knew I was right. It was the fight before Christmas, but God's love had come through. And just like he does, he made all things new. It's kind of a hard one to read, to be honest with you. Some of the perspectives at Christmas time. And we see these two had an incredible perspective, two godly people that we can learn by, Simeon and Anna. Our story begins, we have the setting of the scene, with the circumcision of Jesus. On the eighth day, as was the custom, they brought Jesus to be circumcised. And they gave him his official name at that point. Now, he already had the name Jesus, of course, but they would officially name the child during that time. And the names meant a lot in those days. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua, Yeshua. And the name that was given to him was the name that was told to be given to him by the angel. So there's an obedience here. And we also know that during this time, so the 8 days go by, they bring Jesus for the circumcision, but then 32 days go by between verse 21 and verse 22. Because it says then, now when the days of her purification would come about, the days of Mary's purification this is speaking of, they would require, the law would require that there would be 40 days of waiting before the time of purification if a male child was to be born. When a female child was to be born, it was 80 days. And some of you ladies are like, well, why is it longer? I don't know. It's in Leviticus. You can argue with the Lord if you like to. But the male would require a 40-day purification period. And the particular one of the first child, it tells us there that every male who opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord. So they were to set apart this child for the Lord, and then they had to pay what was called the price of redemption. Now, the normal price of redemption was that was the price of a lamb. But this family and many of the families in those days couldn't afford a lamb, so the law gave an exception, and they would allow a very poor family to come and give two turtle doves or two pigeons as their offering, and that is what Mary and Joseph did because they were of humble means. Now, as we see that he comes for the circumcision, we know that circumcision is a cutting away of the fleshly nature and a dedication to the Lord, but Jesus didn't need to be circumcised to cut away his fleshly nature because he didn't have a fleshly nature. But yet he still was circumcised. And the reason he was is because in order for him to be effective, in order for him, to be able to be used in Israel, to be a rabbi, to be able to go into the temple or the synagogues, he had to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus was circumcised on that eighth day. And so they come and they come back to the temple for the dedication and the presentation, which would be the official presentation, and they would give the sacrifice for the price of redemption, and that would be this sort of ceremony that they would go through. Now, in that day, the religious system who was very corrupt, as we've mentioned before. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were in charge. Rome was in charge. It was a very difficult, very corrupt time. Legalism, it was all about money and power. And our Heavenly Father did not want and would not allow his son to be dedicated by this dead religious system. So he had his remnant. He had Simeon and Anna there in the temple waiting to sort of interrupt this scene and do the presentation of Jesus. We see this man now, Simeon, verse 25. It tells us of this man, and it tells us several things about him. And we start to see his perspective as we read in this verse about Simeon, that first of all, he was a just man, which means that he was a man who was in good standing with other men. You know, the law said that you were to have, you know, Jesus said of the law, he summed it up in two things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and secondly, to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So having a good standing with men was important. The second half of the Ten Commandments was all about our relationship with one another. He was at peace with his fellow man. He did the right thing by people and was highly respected. He was a man of integrity, a man who cared about treating people rightly. His horizontal relationships were in good order. That's what Simeon was. He was this kind of man. So he was a just man. But secondly, he was also a devout man, the scripture says. And a devout man means that he loved God. It means that he had allowed God to take hold of his life. The word devout actually means to take hold of. He had a relationship with God. And he was submitted to God. He was a man who lived in the fear of the Lord. A devout man. A holy man. A man who was dedicated and then separated for the work of God in his life. And thirdly, it tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a spiritual man. This is a great perspective. He had a spiritual perspective all the time. And as we think of Christmas perspectives, this is one of the best and most important ones we can consider. Having a spiritual perspective. And in order to have a spiritual perspective, you have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit live inside their hearts. That's how we become a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. It's a spiritual experience. We're born again, the Bible says of that. And so every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But can I tell you, not every Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't have every Christian necessarily. If you're not submitted to the Holy Spirit, if you're not living a life that's submitted to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit isn't upon your life. And you're not yielded. And it tells us here that it says in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, in order to have this revelation of the Holy Spirit, he has to have the Holy Spirit upon his life. When you have the Spirit of God upon your life and the Holy Spirit is controlling your life, you're submitted to the Holy Spirit in your life, then you get the Holy Spirit revealing things to you. You start to know things by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not like a weird sort of hocus-pocus thing. It's just that the Holy Spirit will start to lead your life, and you know it. You just know when the Holy Spirit's in something. You have a discernment. You have a vision and direction of what to do and where to go. I've never had the Lord speak to me verbally ever in my life in 36 years of knowing the Lord. But yet, I've been led of the Lord. I've known that the Lord's will was a certain thing. I've known the direction of following the Lord because of a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Am I always yielded to the Holy Spirit? Oh, I only wish. So does my wife. Right? Look, you can do devotions in the morning. You can have a great time in the morning, and then you're doing it. And then you get on the road. You're driving down Route 9 and forget about it, right? The Holy Spirit's gone, man. You're like killing the people. I mean, if you had I have to confess that even happened. I was running late this morning coming here. I'm on my way to church. And don't these people know that I'm the pastor and I got to get to church? What's wrong with them? Get out of the road,
You got to watch that when the kids are in the car. My kids used to say, Dad, how come the idiots only come out when you're driving? The perspective, though, of the Holy Spirit being upon your life, he had shown them that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Christ, before he saw Jesus. And he was likely an older man. He was, you know, waiting for the consolation of Israel, it tells us. The Spirit of God is working in his life. He's waiting for the work of the Spirit. He was a man who had a perspective of waiting for the coming of the Lord. His heart was looking for the Messiah. And likely, because he was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who was directed by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure he's a man of the Word of God, no doubt in my mind. So he probably knew some of the prophecies of the coming of the Lord. He probably knew Daniel chapter 9, which would give actually the exact date of when the Lord would come on the triumphal entry. In Daniel 9, it tells us of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And, you know, if you multiply them out, they come out to 483 years from the day that Artaxerxes said that the temple should be rebuilt. And so from that day, you go forward 483 years, and that would be the day of Jesus' triumphal entry right down into Jerusalem. You back up from there 33 years, and you would have a pretty good estimation of when the Lord would come, when the Messiah would show on the scene. So no doubt he was sensitive to this. No doubt he had a sensitivity of the timing of the coming of the Lord, of when the Messiah would come on the scene. And Simeon would have been looking for that, waiting. He submitted to the Spirit, waiting. The Spirit reveals to him that he's going to live until he sees Jesus. And when he submitted to the Spirit, and you know, when that happens, when you are submitted to the Holy Spirit, you never know what he's going to show you. And you know, you're a believer in here today. Let me tell you, the greatest gift that you could have in your life in this Christmas season and onwards into next year would be a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Lord, lead my life. Holy Spirit, guide me. Be the one I listen to. You know, we got so many voices speaking into our minds, right? We got the voices of the TV. We got the internet voices. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know if this happens to you, there's this one webpage. It's a Christian webpage I go on. And I like to read the articles on this webpage. But I forget sometimes to turn my sound off. And right in the middle of while I'm reading an article, this thing will come on and it'll flash a video and a sound right in front of me. And I'm like, eee! That bugs me, you know. It's like this interruption. And we have all that going on in our lives all the time. Interruptions into our world. And so many voices are crying out to us. We need to hear the Holy Spirit. And it tells us in verse 27, look what it says. So he came by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, into the temple. So not only is he having the Spirit upon him, not only is the Spirit revealing things to him, but he's being led by the Spirit to the temple that particular day. Now, he probably went to the temple many different times, but he didn't live in the temple, not like Anna. Anna was in the temple all the time. But this particular day, he knew he was to go to the temple. And he's there, and he's drawn by the Lord. And the Spirit had something special for him that day. But you know, here's the thing. If he hadn't been in tune with the Holy Spirit, he would have missed out on what the Lord was about to do. And we can easily miss out on what God wants to do because we're not in step with the Holy Spirit. We're too worried about our own lives. And there are many who God wants to reach through our lives and God wants to touch through our lives. So here's the scene. He comes to the temple because the Spirit leads him. He gets there to the temple. And when he arrives, they bring this child Jesus and to do according to the custom of the law. And he sees Joseph and Mary. He recognizes that this is the Messiah. So here's the scene. Imagine, this guy may have had a long white beard. He may have even been dressed in a red suit. I know, he's the first Santa Claus. No, not really, of course. But things are kind of funny about that today. Isn't it interesting today how parents tell their kids, hey, listen, don't talk to strangers. Be careful with strangers. And then what do they do at Christmas time? They take their kids up to a stranger and say, sit on the stranger's lap. And then when the kid screams and yells, they get mad at the kid because they want to get a picture. I saw this went on in the mall just the other day. I watched the whole thing. two little kids, they go up and they're screaming and yelling. You're going to get your picture taken with Santa. Sit down there. You know, the mother's screaming at them. And Santa's just kind of like, oh boy, another one, you know. But here this guy, this man, he comes. Jesus is 40 days old. Now, you mothers who've had 40-day-old babies, think about this. You come into church one day, an older fellow come walking up to you, and he takes your kid out of your arms. He grabs this child. He lifts him up. And you can kind of imagine him taking Jesus, lifting him up like this and holding him, and then proclaiming these blessings. And he's been longing for this. Imagine that moment for Simeon. His heart would have been anticipating this moment, and his heart would have been bursting as he held this child, as he looked into the face of God. Think of this. Holding the Messiah and knowing that he had come from heaven and now is in your arms. And he took him in his arms and he blessed God, verse 28. And verse 29, he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Did he leave the temple that day, go home, lay down, go to bed, not wake up, go right to be with the Lord? Perhaps he did. He said, now I've got peace. And listen, he has got peace because he saw Jesus. He looked at Jesus, and looking to Jesus is where you get peace. That's where the peace of God comes from. If you're a believer in here today and you're struggling with things and you're going crazy this Christmas, you got stuff going on and you're frantic and you're frustrated and you got anxiety and you got this going on, that going on. Listen, you want peace? The Prince of Peace is how you get peace. Seek the Lord. Look to the Lord. He's the only answer. And it's a great point of view at Christmas time that you would look to Jesus this time of year. And the truth is that unless you see Jesus, you will have no peace. Because there's a note here. He says, notice he says, let your servant depart in peace. Can I tell you something, guys? We're all departing. We are all departing. We are leaving this life. We are dying every day. I do it. I look at myself in the mirror and I'm going, who is that guy? What happened to the young man that used to be? Kind of a thing. And we're all dying. We're all degrading. Our bodies are breaking down. We're no longer, you know, it's just a fact. The statistics on death are staggering. I don't know if you've looked at that. 100% of every person will die, except if we go in the rapture of the church. That's the only difference. And if you face death and you've seen death recently, you know it's real. It's part of our life. And as we look at this Christmas time, we see where does peace come from? We are departing, and the only way we get peace is looking to Jesus, to see him in his word, to see him in other people that we know that know him, to see him as he reveals himself to us as we seek him in prayer and yield our life to him. Notice he says, for my eyes, verse 30, have seen your salvation. When we see Jesus, we see salvation. This is what Simeon is saying. He's got a perspective of salvation. And notice he has a perspective of salvation, not just for the Jews. This is radical. He says, you have prepared before me the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Don't you understand how radical that is? The Jews thought the Gentiles existed for one reason, to keep the fires of hell hot. Gentiles were considered dogs. They were considered nobody. How many in here have any Jewish background? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of us, a few people with some Jewish background. Most of us are Gentiles. Can I tell you guys something? Most of us are dogs. We're Gentile dogs, in a sense. And, you know, we each have some of you might be mutts, you know, but we have a heritage, right? I've got Irish. I'm Irish, right? You know what the Irish are known for? Drinking and fighting. That's what we're known for. A good drink, a fight, and we'll keep God on the side. That's the Irishman. You know, we're all firemen and cops, and there's a few priests out there. You know how that goes. And the Irish in us, we think it's Irish or it's this. No, it's the sin within us. And the most radical thing is that he says here that the Jesus didn't come just for the Jews, but he came for the Gentiles, because Jesus came for sinners. He came for all of us. And the Jews had no respect for the Gentiles. They wouldn't even consider them that they could be saved. And Simeon is proclaiming this radical thing that's different in this baby dedication. He's doing a baby dedication, and he's radically saying, and this baby is for the Gentiles. Incredible. What a perspective. But then notice he's got this perspective on Israel too, where he says, and the glory of your people Israel. Speaking about Jesus, he says he is the glory of Israel. Do you know that the Jewish people have had an incredible impact on society? If you're ever studying into that, you know this to be true. Listen to some of the people that are Jewish people who have had incredible impact. Albert Einstein, physicist. Jonas Salk created the polio vaccine. Albert Sabin developed the oral vaccine for polio. Galileo discovered the speed of light. Selmik Waksman discovered and coined the word antibiotic. Color photography by a man named Gabriel Lipton. The origin and spread of infectious diseases was discovered by Bloomberg. Chemical structures of antibodies by Edelman. The cancer virus was discovered by Britton Epstein. The structure of a nuclei by Maria Meyer. And the discovery of the law of thermodynamics was by Julius Meyer. And Sigmund Freud is the father of psychotherapy. I'm not sure we like that one, but whatever. Christopher Columbus. Do you know that many have studied and believe that Christopher Columbus was actually Jewish? And that he actually was fleeing Jewish persecution in Europe, because shortly after Columbus left and discovered America, there were thousands and even tens of thousands of Jews that left and came to America during that time. Now, we don't know that to be true for sure, but possibly. Isaac Singer discovered the sewing machine. You ladies are glad of that. And here, this is the one I like. Levi Strauss, he made denim jeans. That is an important discovery. These accomplishments seem very amazing, right? But listen, and some might think that the greatest even would be that they produced Moses and they produced Abraham. But the most significant accomplishment of the Jewish race is the production of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the glory of Israel, and they don't even know it. They're blinded to it. But he is the glory of Israel. He is the most important. And this is the single greatest accomplishment of Israel, that they brought forth Jesus as the Messiah. And what you do with Jesus as the Messiah is the single greatest important, most important thing in your life and in my life. Simeon's perspective on this is life-changing. The glory of Israel, the coming of Jesus into the world. And he pictures him not as the conquering king. Listen, the message of the Bible is that there are two messiahs. Two pictures of the Messiah. There's one Messiah, but there's two pictures of the Messiah. The Old Testament pictures of the Messiah. One picture is of the conquering king. And you wonder if Mary and Joseph didn't believe that that's who they were raising, that this is the baby, the conquering king. He's going to overthrow the Romans. And the consideration of that. And it's a lot easier sermon to preach, by the way. Imagine the rabbis of the day preaching and teaching about the conquering king. Well, who wants to talk about the suffering servant? Who wants to talk about a Messiah that's going to die? But you could talk about a Messiah who's going to conquer, who's going to come and rule and reign. That would be a very popular message. But Jesus didn't come the first time to rule and reign. And he says this. Notice what he says to Mary as Mary and Joseph marvel at what was said to him. Verse 34, he says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Simeon gives a word to Mary. The word is that he will be rejected. That's not what you want to hear on your 40-day-old baby. You got a 40-day-old baby that you're holding, this child that God has given you, this miracle child, and now you give a prophecy that comes and you're expecting this great blessing. And what does he say? The fall and rising of many. Oh, by the way, he's going to be rejected. He's going to be blasphemed. He's going to be mistreated. All his life, he'll be rejected and mistreated. All his life, he will be treated in a terrible way by so many. In the book of John, chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he says to them, because I tell you the truth, verse 45, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He questions them. If I'm telling you the honest truth, if I'm speaking the truth, why do you not believe me? They say of him, you've been born of fornication. This is how they blaspheme him. Imagine what the name calling that he received. Imagine what his mother was called and the blasphemy against her. And it says the sword, verse 35, back to Luke, verse 35, will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He will cause the rise and fall of people. His presence will bring division. Jesus would later say that very thing, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. He said he would cause division in families, and many of you have seen this in your own families. He was rejected in so many ways, called these names, ridiculed on the cross. It was said to him on the cross, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. He'd saved others, but he can't save himself. Listen, if he saved himself, he wouldn't have saved us. But he says that he's the revealer of the hearts, of the thoughts of the heart. Jesus is a revealer. He exposes man's heart for what it is, whether good or bad. And some will accept him and some will reject him. And if you know him, you know this. You understand this. And what it comes down to is a good person will accept Christ. There are no good people in one sense. We're all sinners. But you realize that you need him in order to be good. The only way you can change is through him. And so you receive him. You open your heart to him. An evil-hearted person, and we're all evil-hearted by nature, but to remain evil-hearted means you've rejected him. You've turned away from him. And you only become good when you come to Christ. The other remains in their sin and remains in their pride. And what a person does with Jesus Christ is the single most important thing in their life. It's the biggest thing you could ever make a decision about, is to come to Christ. It's the single greatest test for every person. And there is no good reason to reject him. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying here in John. He's saying, why do you not believe in me if I tell you the truth? If the things of the Bible are true, if what Jesus said is true, why do you not receive him? Why do you not open your heart to him? Why would you reject him? There are thousands and thousands of reasons to accept him. There is no good reason to reject him. You're showing your pride if you do. And this sword that's piercing Mary's heart, Mary's soul, the news of Jesus being rejected by men, the blasphemy that's being spoken was a sword to her soul. This word for sword, by the way, is the word for the largest sword that was made in those days. Not the little dagger, but this is the great big heavy sword that if you were hit by this, it could literally cut you in two. That's what's piercing her soul. And it would pierce her so deeply. Imagine watching your own son all his life, even in our time, being ridiculed, rejected, blasphemed. Imagine the anguish. Mary, seeing her son crucified on a tree, seeing her son, the Son of God, who died to set men free, but she had to watch this. Imagine Mary having to put her son in the grave. watching what people had done to him. To have a death like a slave didn't even deserve. And knowing that he was the king, knowing who he was, knowing the miracle of his birth. The Son of God came from heaven to earth. Can't imagine it. But he'll come back one day. And when he does come back, he's not going to come back as a lamb. He's going to come back as a lion. Then we come to Anna. We come to this prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. The Bible says in verse 36, she was of great age. That's a nice way of saying she was old. Ladies, you know, we don't like to call you old, so the Bible says you're of great age. Put a positive spin on it. You're of great age. And she lived with her husband for 7 years from her virginity. The name Phanuel means the face of God. And the name Asher means happy. The tribe of Asher. This woman had only lived for 7 years with her husband. Now, likely she was married somewhere from 14 to 16 years old. In that culture, that was normal. And so she was married at 16 years old. She lived with her husband for 7 years. So at 23 years old, she was a widow. And then she either lived for 80, she was 84 years old, and so you'd minus that off, or she was perhaps, and the text seems to indicate, she lived for 84 more years. And that's the scene we get, which puts her at 107 years old. That's great age. And she was here, it tells us, in the temple during this time. She would have been, if you look back 107 years from the time when Jesus was born, she would have been there when the temple was being built. Because Herod's the one who built this temple. And when she became a widow, it tells us in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, but served God, notice, with fastings and prayers night and day. This woman became a woman of fasting and prayer when she became a widow. She could have become bitter, but she served in the temple precinct as a woman of fasting and prayer every day. This day is another day to her. She goes to the temple every day. Now she's on her way to the temple. Here she seems as though she slept at the temple or near the temple. She probably had a small room right by the temple. She gets up. She goes into the temple. As she gets there, she hears a voice that she's probably familiar with because Simeon, he's been around a long time too. So they probably regularly saw each other at the temple precincts. She hears this voice. She hears this prophecy. It says, verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who heard, who looked for the redemption. What is her perspective? She's a prophetess that could see that this was no ordinary baby and no ordinary baby dedication. She's a woman of grace. Her name means God is gracious. Anna, Hannah, Johanna, John, similar, all similar root words. And the perspective of this woman was that she was dedicated to the temple every day, and now she sees the greatest dedication she would ever see. She probably saw these baby dedications literally every day. There's babies being born all the time, and there's only one temple. It's not like here, you got all these different churches and people schedule a baby dedication, and we do one or two a month here and there. Sometimes we don't do one for several months. No, there they would be dedicating these babies every day, and now it's not like, oh, wow, a baby dedication. No, it's like, oh, yeah, another baby dedication. Oh, another person bringing the baby. But there's something different about this one, and she knows it. Just like Simeon, her father's name means the face of God, and just like Simeon, she's, in a sense, seen the face of God. This is the greatest dedication she would ever see. And how does she react? She gives thanks to the Lord. She praises the Lord. She was grateful for being there. She had a heart of thanksgiving, even though she could have had a heart of bitterness. Because here she is, a widow for 84 years. She's someone who hasn't got a husband, who in their culture, that was a shameful thing. That was a difficult thing. She has no children, I'm sure, likely. And 84 years a widow. And even though she had experienced a rough life, a difficult life, she was rejoicing. Listen, Christmas can be a hard time for some people. Because, you know, it's a time of joy. People are all happy and there's just joy going on all around. And then others, you know, you're just going through a hard time. The key, I believe, is to be thankful no matter what your circumstance is. Doesn't mean you thank God necessarily for what is going on, but you thank God within what's going on. You thank God that he is God to you in the midst of this time, that he is there with you and that he never leaves you nor forsakes you. It's a perspective of being thankful to the Lord even though your circumstances are hard. You praise the Lord in your circumstances. And then I note that this woman also, lastly, is a proclaimer of good news. Notice in verse 38, it says, she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anyone who is interested in redemption, and listen, everyone should be interested in redemption because we all need to be redeemed, amen? We all need it. We are sinners that need redemption. So she will speak to anyone who is interested in redemption. You know, this time of year, we get together with all our relatives, right? A lot of times we get, you know, in fact, you get together with people you really would rather, maybe you wouldn't, some of you would be like, you know what, I just assume, let's forget it this year, right, kind of a deal. I'm not talking about me, I'm only talking about you guys. That's not true in my family. But we do have those things where, you know, there's times, but listen, if you will view that as your opportunity to proclaim the good news. Around the table, the Christmas table, bring up the subject of redemption and see how that goes this year. Just say, hey, do you guys know that we're all sinners and we need to be redeemed? I don't know. You be creative. But if you seek redemption, you will find Jesus Christ. So conclusion today, are you waiting for his coming and anticipating his coming like this lady was and Simeon was? Looking for the coming of the Lord. Listen, he's coming again. And it could be very, very soon. Isn't it true? The way this world is, who knows how quickly it might happen. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit this Christmas? Have you asked the Spirit of God to come upon your life? Have you yielded to him? Does he have a hold of your life? Do you have a spiritual perspective? Or maybe last night you experienced the fight before Christmas. You can change that. You can submit your life. Yield to him. And then he'll reveal himself to you, and you'll be led of the Spirit. And your life will be different. And you can be thankful at Christmas time, even though things might be tough. And then he will give you the power to share the good news with someone. Simeon and Anna, great examples, great Christmas perspectives. May we be